This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now enjoy today's message with Ted Cunningham.
We're in this series, Follow Me. We're in part three. Today we're looking at Jesus and Matthew, and I want to start with just a few quick questions. Have you ever had an uncomfortable or awkward church experience at another church? Okay, we're not, and none of these imply anything going on at this church. Have you ever walked into a church and thought to yourself, I don't belong here? Or worse, they don't want me here. Maybe you've thought to yourself walking into a church, these people are weird, little odd. Now, we took this survey in the first gathering. We're going to take it in the second, and I was shocked by the results. But a lot of us grew up in churches where a part of the service was to shake hands with total strangers in the middle of it. How many of you wish we did that? We went back to that, shaking hands. Raise your hand. Now, old people, be prepared for something. Turn around and look, Ron. How many of you do not want shaking hands as part of the service? It's the majority of the room. So if you wouldn't mind standing up right now and shaking hands with somebody that just raised their hand. No, sit down. Hey, you sit down. Sit. He's like, I'm going to make these people feel welcome. We're going to do this right now. No, stop shaking hands. I'm just kidding. You can shake hands. Just not with the people that just raised their hand. All right, let's leave the church alone for a second. Have you ever had a family member, maybe at a family gathering, look down their nose at you and think they're better than you? And judge, I'm not asking for participation. People are raising hands. Are we doing the raising hand things again? Are we still doing? No, we're not raising hands anymore. I want you to just think about a place that you've been where you didn't feel like you fit in, welcome, feel comfortable. And I've shared a little bit about this, but I need to share more because I have so many friends that visit Branson, and you know we've become a golf destination. And I, for years and years and years, have been stiff-arming my friends come time. I'm not golfing with you. I'm embarrassed by my golf and all of that. I can't do it. So I've decided to stop fighting that. I've decided to take up golf. And if you were to look at me on the golf course, not my swing, okay, but the way I'm dressed, I look like I just played the Masters. I'm going to be honest with you. I decided to go all in with polos and vests and pants and shoes. And you're like, this guy's a scratch golfer. It's pretty amazing. And then you watch me play and you're like, ooh. And so I don't know if you know golfers. There are some golfers that can make you feel very uncomfortable because they're awesome. They know the etiquette. I know etiquette, but there's a lot I just don't do very well. And I'm trying to get better. And so there's a golf driving range by our house, and I can see it every time I drive by. And I always look, is anybody there? If nobody's there, that's my time. So I go, and so I was driving by a couple weeks ago, and I saw there's only one guy who's at the far end. I go, that's perfect. I'll park, and I'll go to the far end, and I won't hit him, won't bug him or anything. And so I go, I get my clubs out. I'm walking, and I look. This guy's got a bag with his name on it. That's how you know you're awesome. Like, you paid money to embroider your name on a golf bag. And I'm like, ooh, okay, let me stay away. And I didn't even look at him. I just kept walking by. And you're like, you should be friendly and nod to people. Nope, I want to be left alone. I don't want to bother him. I go all the way to the far end. I start swinging, and I start hitting, and he walks over. There's only two of us out there. And I ignore him. I do. I sit there, and I'm like, well, what do I do now? And then because I'm not hitting great, I'm thinking, you know what the problem is? I probably need to stretch. That's probably what. My bad swings, my back's probably tight, right? So I start stretching. And you know what I hear? The first word out of this guy's mouth is, preacher? And now I have to engage and do what a lot of you are doing today. I turn around with a big old smile. Hey, what's up? How you doing? Good to see you. And he walks over. And I got to tell you, you're like, who was it, Ted? Who was it? Names are not important. His name is Tommy Bean. He's a pro at Ledgestone, for those of you that are out there. And can I just tell you something? Tommy, if you're here, I don't know what gathering you go to. I just want to say thank you. Because you did that day what we try to do here each and every week. You didn't look down your nose at me. You're awesome. Tommy, we all know you're awesome. Your bag says you're awesome. And you could hit that ball. And you know what he said? He goes, Ted, you got a pretty good swing. I'm like, oh, thank you. It's a lie, but thank you. He said, can I show you a couple things? And I got a free $150 lesson. And Tommy, you are the very embodiment of someone who is gracious and kind and caring and is able to help someone out and walk along with someone. You know what you don't have, Tommy, is a hoity-toity attitude. I've met the hoity-toity attitude on the golf course, and you ain't got it. We have a lot of golf pros in our church that are awesome, and I don't know any of them with the hoity-toity attitudes. They're probably at First Baptist. I don't know. Just kidding. You know we love Jeremy. But I walked away from that interaction. He gave me his card, and he said, call me anytime. I live out here, Ted. I'll give you lessons. I'm like, all right, we're in. I'm going to the Masters, probably 2026. Because that's how he made me feel. And that takes us to Matthew chapter 9 today, if you have your Bible, and we're going to see a very short story, but a very powerful story of Matthew following Jesus. We get that in one verse. And then in the very next verse, he throws a dinner at his home. Because now that he follows Jesus, he wants his co-workers, friends, other people to know about Jesus. And he shows hospitality to tax collectors and sinners. And what you need to know in that day, the tax collectors to their people were traitors. Sinners were seen as unclean. Not only did you not spend time with them, you most certainly wouldn't eat with them. The problem was Matthew didn't know all the rules, what it meant to follow Jesus at that point. And sometimes if you've been in the church for a while, we've created a lot of man-made rules. Okay, I will. Just like I don't know all the rules for golf, and I don't know all, there's so much to get in your muscle memory to have a great swing. I think I'll pick it up, but I was just grateful for someone to walk alongside me. And in this text today, I hope you're encouraged with what it means to go on mission with Jesus. Because some of you want Jesus to save you. You know Jesus loves you. We've sang about that today. You sang Jesus loves me in church growing up and in Sunday school. But the question for all of us today is, are you on mission with Jesus? Are you on mission as Christ was on mission to seek and to save the lost? So we'll pick up in chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. And that day, he'd be on the side of the road, side of the highway, and they would collect tax on goods that were traveling through. And here's why they were traitors to their people. They collected more than was required and pocketed the difference. Hated, despised. Last week, we looked at Simon and Andrew, right? And they dropped their nets to follow Jesus. Today, that's not the livelihood of Matthew in our story. Matthew's a tax collector, but he drops his booth. He walks away from the only gig he knew and the only gig that provided for his livelihood. He was sitting at the tax collector's booth, and this is all we get. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. We don't get that Matthew took an evangelism course or read an evangelism book on how to lead people to Christ. But in verse 10, what we get is he hosts a dinner. And it says in Matthew 9, verse 10, while Jesus was having dinner, Luke actually in his gospel calls this a great banquet, at Matthew's house, many, and I'm going to say it like the disdain the Pharisees had, tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked, Luke again doesn't say asked, Luke says complained to the disciples. They asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? The Pharisees are like, not only do we not spend time with these people, you wouldn't catch us dead having dinner with them. No way we wouldn't be around them. I have a dear friend of this church. You know him. And probably the most loving, kind, gentle pastor I've ever met. And I love this guy. And we were talking last year when he was here and having a great conversation. And I remember him saying, he said, Ted, you wouldn't have liked me during my Pharisee phase. And I was shocked. I said, what? What I know of him, I've only known him the last few years. I go, what? You have a Pharisee phase? No way. And he's the one, he said, you know, when we read the Bible, we put ourselves into the story. And when I'm reading this story, he goes, of course, all of us want to relate to Jesus and Matthew, right? Showing hospitality to those who are lost. We want to invite them in. But it was in the moment I was reading this text that the Holy Spirit convicted me, saying, you are the Pharisee in this story. And he said, at that moment, Ted, I realized our church had become a place where sinners were not welcome. Everything about our programming, our teaching, the way we set up Sunday mornings, and anytime we gathered as a church, it was all about believers. And when a lost person showed up, we were like, what are you doing here? There's a certain way to act. There's a certain way to dress. There's a certain way to behave. There's a certain way to say. There's a certain way to vote. And if you don't do it all just like that, this is probably not going to be the place. He goes, I just realized I was the Pharisee. And then I said, and God did a work in your life because he turned you into this. Someone who is saying, come follow Jesus as I follow Jesus. I've met one who changed my life. I want everyone, traitors and unclean people, to step in. It's probably a good point in the story for us to be reminded, for there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners in this story. The difference between me and the seeker here today who doesn't walk with Jesus is just that. I'm a sinner saved by grace. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. It's the difference. I'm not standing up here with the hoity-toity attitude. I never want the hoity-toity attitude. Jesus said this about the Pharisees in Matthew 23:4. They tie up heavy, burdensome loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. You have to know this. Jesus and his disciples were constantly questioned for the way they showed hospitality to sinners. They were not only questioned, they were accused. They were accused. We read in Matthew 11:19 of Jesus. They said this, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So rest assured, if you go on mission with Jesus, you follow Jesus and you go on mission with Jesus, and you try to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ, and you may even get a little creative in the way you do that and show your hospitality. Let me explain something to you. You'll be accused of all sorts of stuff. You will be slandered online like nobody's business. They will come after you and like, so we've got to avoid being slandered. No, you have to reach people for Jesus. Hey, will you please come back at 11:45? We always need a charismatic on the third row is what we need. You get them. You lighten up that group back there. So when you follow Jesus and show hospitality to sinful people, you're going to be accused of all sorts of stuff too. So it's just to cast a little vision for our church, and these are terms that go back to the 90s. It's really when we started using these terms. And these terms are going to bug some of you, and I have no other way to say it but this. Just lighten up a little bit on this. I mean, everybody's just too tense in the church right now, and just the gossip and the rumors and slamming this church, slamming that pastor, I don't even have a verse for it. Just come on. Let's quit it. So here are the terms. We describe ourselves as a church, even though you don't hear it a bunch, as seeker sensitive. A lot of people hate that term because it comes out of Saddleback, and we're not allowed to mention churches anymore. Like, you mentioned that church did something wrong, and we are not a church. If somebody speaks truth and says something that's true, we can quote them without starting off with, I don't agree with this person on everything. Right? I don't walk into parties with my wife and go, hey, I don't agree with her on everything, but this is my wife. That's a terrible way to introduce people. People have left our church because I quoted someone speaking truth that they didn't agree with on another issue. I think we're a little more mature than that as believers, aren't we? Okay. What do you say, ma'am? I don't know. Okay, all right. Because if I don't hear from you, I'm thinking I'm not doing something right up here. So here's what seeker-sensitive means, if you're looking for a definition. When we're preaching and teaching, Adam last week, and Travis is up here, Shay, Scott, and all that, we're speaking to believers. We're opening God's word, and we're preaching truth to discipling and equipping the saints for the work of ministry. But we are sensitive. We understand that in the crowd this morning, okay, there will be seekers, people who are seeking, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus. So we're mindful of that. That's all that means. We understand they're here. We don't need to use language outside of Scripture, like the traditions and stuff that they wouldn't understand. We're just mindful that they're here. And last week on campus, we had 2,900 people. We'll probably be close to that number again today as I look around. And I just want you to know, in a crowd that large, there are people here who don't know the Lord. And we're mindful of them being here, and we're talking to them today. Not just that, we want them to feel welcome here. We want them to step in and feel welcome. Well, then in the 90s, another term that kind of was pitted against this one was seeker-oriented. There were churches that said everything about our programming, when we preach and teach, is going to be to the seeker. So our church primarily speaks to believers, but on Sunday in a way that seekers understand. This term was dropped because this term was really came out of the church Willow Creek. You're like, there's another church you can't mention. Well, Willow Creek. It just drives me crazy, believers, today. You can't mention that church. You can't say that. That pastor said that. That pastor did this. Knock it off. Like, knock it off. I'm pretty fired up in the Ozarks this week. Seeker-oriented said, and I was at a church 23 years ago where this was kind of a debate, and one of the reasons I was brought before the church for a vote to be removed, and some of you are like, shocker. But I was more seeker-sensitive. They were looking for someone more seeker-oriented. They wanted more of an evangelist. And that's the difference, like, between me and Alex Maya. If you know Alex Maya comes to our church, he's an evangelist, right? You're getting saved again. I mean, that's a joke. But he's just passionate about communicating to God and calling people to salvation. But then there's a term that I kind of coined about maybe 10 or 15 years ago. I call it seeker goofy. And here, this is why. Because, you know, I get to visit close to 50 churches a year, and I've been doing this for, you know, 15, 20 years, and so I've been taking my kids with me, and my kids have been in every denomination, every shape and size of church. My children, from the time they're very small, I mean, they've been in hundreds and hundreds of different churches around the country, and there are times we're standing in a service and something happens, and Carson at 6 years old would look at me and like, what is going on? And I and my dad voice would have to be, well, talk about it in the car. Participate. Act normal. And then we could have a whole series on this. It would be kind of fun. But I can't call out the churches that I describe it. And somebody's like, he's talking about us. So here we go. I was at a church once, and I'm getting ready to come up on stage. And the pastor said, oh, no, don't take your Bible up there. I was like, oh, okay. And I'm like, so I put the Bible down, and afterwards he's like, yeah, we don't want the Bible up there, because it was almost like the Bible was an offense. And this is where I came up with seeker goofy, because it's assuming things about seekers that just really aren't, it's not even true. I think if you're a seeker today and you came to a church and you see a Bible, you're not going to be like, oh, there was a Bible at that church. I just don't think seekers, I think almost every seeker coming to a church would assume there'd be a Bible. Right? They'd be speaking out of it. Like, even if they don't agree with what's being said, they know there's a Bible. So we don't want to be seeker goofy. We're not seeker oriented. We want to be mindful that seekers are here. Let's finish the story. Because Jesus welcomed, and now you get the mission. Verses 12 and 13. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." May this always be a place for the sick, the sin sick, to feel welcomed and know that it's going to be dealt with. They're going to receive truth, and they're going to get answers. Verse 13, Jesus says, "Go learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Now, what he's going to use here, very important to understand, he's going to use terms that when you see it, you're like, well, that doesn't make any sense, because he's not using the term as you and I know the term. He's putting the term back on the Pharisees because it's what they perceive. It's what they think. And so that's why he says, "For I have not come to call the righteous," he's saying, "to you who are self-righteous or perceive yourself as righteous." Jesus' whole ministry was driven by people who were seeking him and knew their need for him. And he says what? "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And Luke adds in his gospel, "to repentance." I've come to call sinners to repentance. And to this day, Jesus welcomes sinners because he wants them to repent and believe in him. Amen. And at this church, we always want to be a place where we're on mission and a people on mission. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. May that always be true of our church. Following Jesus means going on mission with him. Matthew follows Jesus, and in the next verse we read, there's a dinner at his house. And think about this. Think about the freedom there is. He's got Jesus right there. I just want you to meet him. He's going to do most of the talking. He's going to share. I want you to know him like I know him. And we do this each week. We open it like, this is what Jesus says. This is what the Word of God teaches. So we're inviting you. Go on mission with Jesus. Don't just say you worship him. Don't just say you love him. Don't just say, and we sang about it today, he loves us. Listen, no, he wants you on mission with him. And being on mission with Jesus, number two, following Jesus means welcoming sinners. So how do we do this? Listen, hospitality, showing hospitality to sinners can be very messy, can be awkward, can be exhausting. And the bigger we get, the more mess there is, the harder it gets, the more confrontations there are, the more calling sin. I mean, it bigger, I hope you understand, doesn't mean easier. But we continue to be a place. I always want to be a part of a church where those that feel like outcast feel welcome. That feel like there's no place that would receive me. So today, let's just spend a couple minutes looking at a few ways to embrace the mess. Because you're like, we should get rid of the mess. You can't. If you're going to show hospitality to sinful people, there's going to be a mess. And it's a tension that will never go away. So here's a few ways, and you know what point number one is. Avoid hoity-toity attitudes. Each one of us. We get a great example in James, very practical example, that fits today. That, like, thousands of years later, you're like, that could be written for today. We read in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, my brothers and sisters, so speaking to believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Must not, listen, the church is not about haves and have-nots when it comes to money, when it comes to status. The church is made up of born-again believers. That's the church family. Inviting those who do not know the Lord. And we don't look down our nose at people. We say, come one, come all. Jesus invites you today. He wants a relationship with you. And so we get this example. Like, I just could read, you know, 2,000 years later at Woodland Hills. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing Payne's Valley polos and gold rings, fine clothes. But think about it. You got some guy, you know he's got money and he's doing well in life. And a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. May this always be a church where the wealthy feel welcome and the homeless walking down 76 feel welcome. May they be greeted with the same generosity and hospitality. May it never change in this church. You're like, Ted, it's hard. It's difficult. And listen, I used to feel a burden to be a part of all these meetings going on in town to end homelessness in our community. And I prayed, Lord, take that burden away from me because I'm not called to fix the big problem. What I'm called to do is how I treat the homeless person when I meet them. And that's what each one, we say it around here all the time. From another church we're not allowed to mention, North Point. Do for one what you can't do for all. And so he said, these two different people, somebody wealthy, somebody poor. Look at this. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, we're going to get you right down front. I don't know if I love this gathering because you got Joe and Al back there. I was watching down here. They're going, hey, move in. Al's one of the most gentlest guys we have. I have to sometimes tell him, hey, let's remind your face a little bit, Al. What's going on here? Because I could tell some people, like, whoa, he's telling me you got to move in and a flashlight. He's going, get in there. But we're making, and it doesn't matter who it is, we're just making room for people. But you say to the poor man, stand there. Actually, sit at my feet. We don't even have a seat for you. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? May the only time, let this be true of us, the only time we should be looking down at someone is when we're reaching down to help them up. That is Christian hospitality. That is on mission with Jesus. That is following Jesus. Number two, we want to warmly welcome our guests. And I can brag on this church because you do this so well. I heard a guy years ago tell me, you know how to invite me to church, but do you really know what to do with me once I'm there? It reminds me of that Seinfeld car rental counter episode where he goes, I have a reservation for a mid-sized car. Okay, yeah, we have your reservation. Unfortunately, we don't have a car. I don't understand. I have a reservation. Well, sir, I know how reservations work. I don't think you do. He said, the reservation holds the car. And the hold is really the most important part of the reservation. Anybody can take reservations, but it's the hold. All of us can invite people to church. Just invite people. It's what we do with them once they're here. It's how we treat them once they're... Some of you are going, Seinfeld worked into a message illustration. You know what we want at this church? I call it grand opening enthusiasm. Have you ever been to a grand opening? I'm going to get in trouble here because I could name names. I'm not going to. But you've been to a grand opening where it's like everybody's there. They're greeting you. They're excited. They're doing their job and all that. And you're like, ooh, where are we going to be in a year? I go up all the time. Restaurants, stores, car washes. I do it all the time. Go up to them. I go, hey, I love what I'm seeing here. Keep it going. Like, be this awesome a year from now. Be this awesome 2 years from now. Be this awesome 3 years from now. 22 years in. We turn 22 next month on Mother's Day. May we have the same enthusiasm for welcoming sinners into this church as we did when we started in a movie theater 22 years ago. Can I just say, when I asked at the beginning if you had an awkward church experience, I've had them. My kids will tell you, we've walked into plenty of churches where the moment we walk on campus, they're like, man, what's going on here? And I'm like, I'll get the story, but I'm sure it's a rough one. Truthfully. Been in churches that have been without pastors for 3-4 years. Been to churches where they just went through a church split, and why they're doing a comedy event, I have no idea. Because they're not in the mood for that. And I don't think that's going to fix the problems they have going on right now. Or a couples event, and I'm just... But I know they didn't start that way. That we would maintain enthusiasm. What a friend of mine at Eagle Brook Church said that I love, Jason Strand, he said, I'll put up with all the mess and awkwardness that comes with welcoming messy people. And I'll do it until the Lord calls me home. Let's go. Romans 15:7. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Reminding ourselves there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Number three, offer hospitality without grumbling. So here we go, church. This is the mess, the awkwardness. This is the frustration that comes with the messy people that step foot on this campus. And you know what grumbling is? It's complaining under your breath. We do it all the time. I like to have a little fun on campus on Sundays because my brother and sister-in-law work in that coffee shop out there, and you know, we don't take orders. We just have everything ready to go back. So there's no specialty drinks. A lot of people walk up to the window with these, you know, their Starbucks orders that, it's like, no, this is what we got. So I'll go out there, because I got to entertain myself a little bit on Sunday, and I'll stand behind, you know, a pillar near the window, and these are guests, like, I know brand new people to our church. My brother's the one serving the coffee out the window, and I'll go, I'll whisper to a brand new person at our church, order a venti caramel macchiato, extra shot. And they look at me like, okay. And they walk up to the deal and they order it. And my brother goes, oh, I'm sorry, we don't have it. I can do usually 2 or 3, and then my brother's head comes out the window looking down the way. Would you help me thank our coffee shop folks for how they offer hospitality? We read in 1 Peter, Peter's clear, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Leaving the parking lot, coming into the parking lot, dealing with the mess of a crowd even, that we would do it and say, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing here. Continue to do it. Dan Cathy, when he was the CEO of Chick-fil-A, the Lord's Chicken. I remember him once telling me, we get our word restaurant, Ted, from the French word meaning to restore. And when you come to Chick-fil-A, listen, I got to remind everybody, Chick-fil-A is fried chicken. But why do we feel so wholesome when we leave? Like, we're like, I did a good thing. Yes, I had chicken tenders and French fries, but I could run a marathon right now. I feel pretty healthy. Why do you feel that way? Because you've been restored because of the hospitality. And aren't you mad I brought up Chick-fil-A on a Sunday where you now I just put it in your mind. And you get to drive by it and curse them like you do every Sunday. He says, when you leave Chick-fil-A, Ted, we want you only restored 30% here, but 70% here. I experience that all the time at Chick-fil-A. I tell them almost all the time I go through there, can I give you a couple places I'd like you to go do some training? There's some other restaurants, there's some other places that could learn about hospitality. And may our church always believe. I'll end with this quote by Max Lucado on hospitality without grumbling. It's my favorite quote on hospitality. Author, pastor Max Lucado. It's no accident that hospitality and hospital come from the same Latin word, for they both lead to the same result, healing. When you open your door to someone, you are sending this message. You matter to me and you matter to God. And that is why we open our doors here on campus. I'm looking around this room at people that I know open their homes regularly and invite people in. Many of you in this church have been saved, not on a campus, but in someone's home because they met you here, led you to Christ. Last week, I heard the story. I'm excited to tell Adam in the next gathering, but a lady left, walk up to the info desk. This is the story I heard, and she just simply said, what do I need to do to get saved? And I'm like, well, that's like a biblical question. Come on, let us show you. Let us always be opening our arms, our doors to people who are far from God so that, right, they repent and believe. Good hospitality prepares for our guests, treats them well while they're here, and sends them home knowing they matter to God and they matter to us. Would you pray with me? Father, for the times we find ourselves as the Pharisee in the story, may we be reminded, there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned. That salvation is a gift of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And we receive that gift today. For the one who's never placed faith in Jesus, the seeker today, who's here among us, that, boy, they would understand this isn't, we're not trying to grow an organization. We're not trying to build something other than the church that you have called us to. And we continue to go on mission with you, welcoming people who are far from you so that they would hear the good news of Jesus. Open these doors wide. We want everybody leaving today knowing how much they matter to you and how much they matter to us. I pray for salvations across this campus and online today. We're grateful for what you continue to do here. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, and everyone agreed and said, amen.